A very pleasant good evening to you. Thank you for being in our period of evening worship here at Old Hickory. Our subject for tonight, never give up. You might immediately recognize that as an admonition to faithful Christians to keep on keeping on, to keep the faith, to remain sound in faith, to teach sound doctrine, to be righteous in our conduct, and don't give up. Keep on growing spiritually. Those thoughts come to mind when we think of the phrase, never give up. I don't believe there is in the Scripture a single passage that says these three words exactly as they are printed across the title, never give up. But what brought this lesson to mind was, I think recently I overheard someone in the foyer referring to a drawing that used to circulate around. Probably many of you have seen it. It's rather humorous if you look at it. It might be familiar to you. I think I heard someone talking about this in the foyer recently, and I thought, never give up. That'd be a great sermon. If one could put one together, just never give up. And since there's not a passage that says never give up in the Bible, then some passage would have to be found that you could make a parallel point with a synonymous meaning, ever give up. And I think Micah 7 and verse 8 might do that if we understand properly its setting. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. The enemy in this passage is the instrument of God's visitation, the heathen oppressor to Israel at the time Micah spoke these words, the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. The captive Israelites are the ones who are introduced as speaking, as it were, in this passage. The fall is the calamity that they suffered in captivity, which is oftentimes in the prophets represented as a stumbling block. Their rise is their restoration and consequent blessedness that God keeps them in mind, and He sees what they do and He knows who they are, and there will be some that even in captivity will still be faithful to God. It's a prophetic passage about the ultimate victory of God's remnant people, the ones who really do remain faithful to God, the ones who endure hardship through their determination to rise up from seeming defeat to a position of victory, finally and at last. What greater resolution can one make than, though I fall, I will rise, if you think about it? One will not fail as long as he rises immediately when he stumbles. It's when he stumbles and stays down that he has a problem. Think of our lives before God as a race in which all runners, sooner or later, on this race of endurance, sometimes trip, stumble, and fall. What do you do when you fall? What do you do when you stumble? If you're running a race, you get back up and you keep running. You may be thinking in your mind, I'm not going to finish. But you just keep on keeping on. You get up and you go. A fall doesn't disqualify a runner if he immediately rises and continues the race. If we compare this passage with Proverbs 24 and 16, it might help. It says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Notice the emphasis on this rising again. In Psalm 34, 18 and 19, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A similar expression to falling, stumbling, falling down. The brokenhearted, he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous in verse 19, but the Lord delivers them out of all. An interesting passage and parallel, I think, in what we're talking about when we talk about don't ever give up. We might make the point that every Christian should try not to fall. And that's what boxers are doing in the boxing profession or the sport or the Olympic boxing matches. Like a boxer, the Christian should seek, through strengthening himself, through training, rigorous training, try his best to stand by withstanding the blows of the enemy. And doesn't that really provide a parallel picture for us when it comes to our battle with the evil one? We've got to fight against him, and we've got to be strong against him as best we can. And we call on strength from above to do that very thing. Scriptures warn us about falling. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, a very familiar one. Be on your alert, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Proverbs 4:14 and 16, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Other scriptures, fortunately, we are not left with just the warning, and then the questions, well, how do we do that? How do we prevent our fall? How do we keep from being held down when we stumble and when we fall? Well, how is it that we can arise and keep going again? I'm glad the scriptures tell us how, and tell us very clearly how. One of those passages is in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. You know, when you buy a new product at the store and you're really wanting to use it for a while, aren't you happy to receive a guarantee with that? That if there's any problem with it, if it doesn't work as we've advertised that it works, if it doesn't meet your expectations, you have a guarantee. If it breaks prematurely, if it malfunctions, return it and we'll replace it or we'll refund your money. Isn't it comfortable to have that guarantee when we make a purchase like that? Certainly it is. Do you realize that the scriptures have given us a guarantee that if we will do this, we will never stumble. We will never fall away. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now notice in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now notice, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's God's guarantee. Practice these things and never stumble. And not only that, he goes on to tell us what a life of not stumbling would be like. And here's what he says. Here's the result of that in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Isn't that great? That's really something to hold on to, isn't it? When we think about the possibility of falling, how can I prevent that? Let these qualities be in you. Let them be increasing. God's guarantee, you will not fall. You will not stumble. Another interesting passage along this line is in Ephesians 6:10 through 17. A passage we've thought of recently. that admonishes us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, to put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How do we stand against this roaring lion that's walking about seeking whom he may devour? We follow the admonition that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17, to put on the whole armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. That means no falling. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Let these virtues, these spiritual virtues, be in you and be increasing, Peter said. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul said. You won't fall. You won't stumble. And you'll receive this great reward. A couple of good passages there. How to avoid falling. But you know, it's really a reality that good men and women do sometimes fall. I'm not talking about negligent Christians sometimes falling. I'm talking about strong Christians even sometimes fall. Don't you think? You can fall in a ditch, but you don't have to stay there. I made a point to remember that. Came up in a discussion this morning. I said, I want to use that tonight. I want to use what your grandmother told you tonight. Because it's good. I like it. You can fall in a ditch, but you don't have to stay there. The possibility of falling is expressed in the Bible. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, so that you too will not be tempted. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you, John said, so that you don't sin. Don't want you to sin. I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you not to sin, is what he's saying. But there's a dose of reality. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John is pointing to the pinnacle of what we shoot for. We shoot for that perfection. I want to live a life where I don't sin against my God. But he gives us a little bit of reality there. If you do, remember, we have an advocate. Great characters of the Bible did fall into sin. There are many we could look at, but just to refresh your memory briefly to show that this is the case, that there were spiritually strong people who fell. Noah fell into drunkenness in Genesis chapter 9. Abraham and Sarah fell into deception and lying, telling what was false in Genesis 20. Moses disobeyed God by striking the rock at Meribah rather than speaking to it and following the instruction of the Lord to bring water for his people in Numbers 20, 7 through 11. Of course, David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. And even one who knew the Lord and saw his signs and wonders and heard him teach with his own ears, our friend Peter. Matthew writes of him that he was sitting outside in the courtyard when Jesus was taken, and a servant girl said, "You were with Jesus, the Galilean." She knew it. Peter heard those words and he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, and another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." She knew it. He denied again, with an oath this time, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Yeah, we know who you are. We've got you. We know that you were with. Surely you too are one of them. Even the way you talk gives you away. What does Peter do next? He doesn't say, okay, you caught me. I was wrong. I was telling you something that wasn't true. He began to curse and swear. I do not know the man. And then immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It caught up with him. Was Peter not a good man? Did Peter not really believe that Jesus was the Christ? Certainly he did. But he fell. He let his guard down. He didn't pray. He didn't watch. He didn't stand ready to defend. He fell. Good men and women sometimes fall. The person who falls determines whether or not the enemy rejoices. If you fall, what you do next determines the rejoicing of our enemy, Satan. If the person stays down, the enemy will rejoice, very much as a boxer gloats over a fallen opponent. I remember this picture from, I guess, my teenage years. It appeared, I think, originally in Sports Illustrated magazine. I didn't take the magazine at the time, but it was published almost everywhere. You can still see it today. They made great posters about it. And if I tell you what it is, you might immediately recognize, yeah, I remember seeing that. But it was touted as one of the great boxing matches, Cassius Clay versus Charles Sonny Liston. And Sonny Liston was promoted as the greatest boxer of all times, and Cassius Clay beat him. And there's a photograph that was made where Cassius Clay is standing over Sonny Liston. He's down on the mat, and it's like he's taunting him. And if you know the personality of Cassius Clay, you know that, well, yeah, that's what he's doing. But the photograph has been published and republished and sent all over the world. And if you ask any sports enthusiast, or especially someone interested in boxing, if they remember that, they're going to tell you yes. If you stay down, the enemy will rejoice. If you rise from your fall, if you change, if you repent, if you confess to God and call upon God for forgiveness, the enemy will have no joy over you at all. Satan will not rejoice over you at all. There were some people in the Bible over whom Satan rejoiced greatly. If you think about King Saul, the devil rejoiced over him the day that he fell on his spear. And it would take his own life because Saul failed to rise. He failed to obey God and the utter destruction of the Amalekites. He failed to wait on the prophet before offering sacrifices. He tried to kill David, and he never truly repented of those sins at all. And what about Judas? The devil rejoiced over Judas until the day that he hanged himself. He took his own life as not focusing on the proper way out of his situation. And he just ended it all. Took his own life. And I can imagine the boast of Satan, can't you? Ah, I got one of his apostles. There are some over whom the enemy could rejoice. But there are many others over whom the enemy could not rejoice. What about David? Consider how delighted Satan must have been when David fell, when he committed adultery and murder, but his joy was brief. Because David was rebuked by a prophet of God and repented and turned to the Lord in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. And this prayer from David's contrite heart really put a stop to the rejoicing of Satan. David rose again after falling. And hear these gracious words that express the heart of David in Psalm 51. He's praying to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." You know, that is a perfect picture of a man who has fallen and gotten back up. And not everybody that falls gets back up. But here is a perfect illustration to show us this is what it is. When we fall, get back up and try again. Peter's fall was a very shameful fall, wasn't it? Satan must have exclaimed, "I've got him." The big apostle who always brags about what he's going to do and what he's not going to do, "I've got him now." He fell. But his joy was brief. Peter was weak during that time. But fortunately, Peter was a soul who had a sensitive, soft conscience. One that could make him ashamed. The cock crows and the Lord glances at Peter and awakens his conscience. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's repentance ended Satan's joy. He fell, and his fall was bad. And let me not minimize it, but he got up again. He rose up. Now, what about me? Right now, you and I probably could sit down and write the names of men and women that we know over whom Satan is rejoicing because they've fallen. No doubt, he thinks of some good meetings of past years in which many people were baptized. No doubt, he thinks of strong churches that have preached the gospel through the years and been very diligent to teach their young people, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But Satan never stops working. And he works on those people. He went to work. And now he's boasting, at least in some cases, "I've messed up their lives. And I'm glad of it. I messed up their spiritual lives and I'm very happy over that." And many of those who fell did not come up fighting. They didn't rise again. And others I could name and you could name fell. But they did rise to try again and overcame their embarrassment and their shame and their humiliation through forgiveness and mercy from God first and from their brothers and sisters in Christ second. That's great. Satan can't rejoice against any child of God who hates his sins and confesses them and prays for mercy. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4, 15 and 16, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What a great passage that is if we're thinking about never giving up. And even though we stumble and fall, we get up and we keep on going. 1 John 1:7-9. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is what I want as a Christian. It's what you pursue as a Christian. It's what we all do. We want our sins blotted out of the remembrance of God. We want to take advantage of the sacrifice of Christ to take our sins away, to wash the slate totally clean. But you know what? John goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're going to stumble every once in a while. We're going to fall down in the race. Now notice what he says next. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. I've gone to school with many people. And being associated with students through the years and taking courses together, studying together in study sessions, group study sessions, and how did you do on the test? Did you pass the course? You know, I've seen people that have failed. I've seen people that have flunked out of school. They couldn't maintain their grades. And I've seen people who flunk out, go off somewhere, and cry about it, and then never rise from the occasion and do anything else about it. And just be down on themselves and beat themselves down for the rest of their lives. And that's sad. Because you know one great thing about living in this country and going to school and trying things is that you're offered a second chance. You may flunk out of school, and the school will not be interested in you signing up for any classes for a period of time, 6 months or however long it is. But you know what? After that time is over, they'll give you another chance. They'll let you re-enroll. Some professors will allow you to test again when they think that you have your head screwed on right and have prepared yourself in a more mature manner. They'll help you. They'll encourage you. They want you to succeed. And I've seen many students that flunked out, that didn't give up, that came back and tried again and were successful. They got up. They rose. And they tried again. And I think that is a wonderful opportunity that many enjoy. Now, you and I enjoy opportunities like that because God, our Father, is always happy to give us a second chance and a third and a fourth. And as many times as we fall, if we will rise, He will help us. We serve such a wonderful, forgiving, gracious, loving, heavenly Father. There are reasons why some don't rise. Some think that once they fall, everybody will view them as a hypocrite and say, your religion is not genuine. And that may not be the case at all. Hypocrites are those who are not really sincere. They want to deceive. They act as if they have not fallen. But there are people that just fall. And it's really unfair for us to classify all of them as hypocrites because they may not be. They may have some inconsistencies in their lives due to spiritual immaturity. That may be the case. It'd be good for us to give them the benefit of the doubt. Some people just become discouraged. Some people are not encouraged as much as they need to be. Some people need to be strengthened. And they're missing something that allows them to be strengthened. And some people tend to say, I can never be a Christian. I just can't make it. The bar of perfection is too high for me. It's really a high bar. But if you don't ever give up, if you don't ever get up, and you don't ever try, who knows if you'll make it or not? You have to get up, and you have to try. Some people say, well, I can't make it because it demands perfection, and nobody can be perfect. But you know what? You can be perfect. God can regard you as blameless because He has the riches of His grace. And that covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? The great love of God, the grace, the riches of His grace, the wonders of His beautiful kindness toward men. Oh, it's so precious. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us draw near. The Hebrew writer right here doesn't say, let us draw near, but timidly, with fear. He doesn't suggest anything like that. Notice what he says. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. God is someone we can rely upon. He's our Father. We can be confident about this. But we have to draw near so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help. Isn't that great? In Psalm 103, 10 through 13, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'm glad of that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Is that you? Is that me? The great compassion of our God. How wonderful it is. Unfortunately, and sadly, there are some who don't realize this and don't really think about it. And because they don't, they give up and don't want to rise. Let that not be us. Let that not be me. Let that not be you who will give up and not rise. There won't be a second chance after death. But it is possible to have many chances here in this life. As often as you can truly repent, you can try again. You can do that. God's made the way for us to do that. He knows that we're not perfect when we start out on our spiritual journey. He knows that we're immature, like children need to grow up. God knows that we need to grow up in the kingdom. God in Christ paid a great price so that you and I won't have to give up and shouldn't give up. We need to be staunchly determined to never give up. And we need to encourage one another. Don't you give up. Never give up. Never give up. What about you? My admonition to you tonight is never give up. Never give up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Our God is too great. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in a spiritual way, we can help you become a Christian as a believer, repenting of sins, confessing Christ before men, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We can take care of that tonight. You can leave this building a Christian, walking in a new life, every sin forgiven. What a great blessing we have from God. We can help you in another spiritual way. We can help you to be stronger. We can help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. We'd be delighted to do that too. If you have a need and we can help, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.